Glad that you're here tonight for our evening service together. I want us to begin with a word of prayer and just ask God's blessing to be upon us as we focus our minds on His Word, and that He might bless us as we hear it, not only with our ears, but with our hearts. Let's bow together. Our Father and our God in heaven, You are the God all supreme, the one true and living God, the one that created everything. We recognize and we surrender and bow to Your power, being a God that is so powerful that You can, with the mere spoken word, create light, create the worlds, create and breathe life into mankind. We are grateful, Father, to be Your children, to have the privilege of being a part of Your family. And we know, Father, the tremendous cost that that required. And so, Father, we thank You for Jesus. We assemble tonight in His name, and we just ask for wisdom as we go about living our lives as His followers, that You would be patient with us, and that each day that we would listen to the message of the Holy Spirit in the pages of Scripture, and that we would listen to that message that pulls at our hearts to live holy and righteous lives. But when we don't, I pray, Father, that we wouldn't quench the conviction of the Spirit, but that we would listen to those yearnings of Your Spirit within us, that we would live in a way that is in harmony with You. Father, I thank You for all that have gathered here tonight, for the family of believers that exist here in this place, that gather together here to encourage each other and to worship Your name. Father, each person here represents a family unit, and I'm thankful for all the families here, all the parents, all the children that are downstairs. And Father, as parents and grandparents, we need Your guidance and direction that we might have the best influence upon the next generation that we can possibly have. And Father, we need Your help, and we do need wisdom from above in how to do that in a way, Father, that would bring them closer to You, and a way that would make those below us in age honor You and love You and be drawn closer to You. Bless our time here tonight. I pray, Father, that You would open our hearts and our minds to the message of the hour, that we would receive it into our hearts, and that it would bear forth fruit to Your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I was visiting with a widowed, elderly woman in her home. She was very hospitable. We had a great visit together. As I sat on her couch, she shared many stories of the past. She reminisced for a bit, and I joined her in those rememberings. She talked about her late husband. She talked about his job and how he provided for their family for so long. She spoke of her love for the local church. And then she began to talk about her three children. When the conversation turned to her three children, her face visibly saddened. She lamented the fact that none of her children were currently active in their lives of faith. In fact, from her viewpoint, it seemed as if they had completely abandoned their faith altogether, the faith that they had been raised to believe those years growing up under that same roof. And then she said some words that since that time I have heard repeated more times than I care to count from other older Christians as well. And those words resonate in my ears and often echo in my heart when she said, "I just don't know what happened. I had them in church every time the doors were open." As she continued talking, she confessed that she felt like a failure as a parent. Tonight we're going to continue a series of lessons that we began several weeks ago called The New Classics. In this series, we're looking at some of the most familiar and beloved Bible verses found in all of Scripture and rediscovering what we might say is their unfamiliar meanings. In the lesson tonight, I want us to look at a verse that has unfortunately been the source of much guilt and many regrets for a lot of parents. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6, I'm reading it now from the King James Version. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. For generations, people have read this verse and have understood this verse as if it is making a promise. Many people have interpreted this verse to essentially mean the following: if I train my children in the right way when they're young, even if at some point they depart for a time from that faith, Scripture is promising me that if I've done my job well as a parent, when they get older, they will eventually come back at some point, at some time, to the faith that they were raised to believe. Now, understood this way, if that in fact is what Proverbs 22:6 is teaching, it leads to the inescapable conclusion that leads to unbelievable guilt in the hearts of many parents. And the conclusion is this: if my children abandon the faith and they never come back, that means that I failed in my teaching as a parent. This is a classic passage for unspeakable parental guilt. But if we understand, though, I would argue, if we understand the literary context of this, what we might call parenting prescription in Proverbs 22:6, what we discover that the truth is that instead of being a promise that is guaranteeing parental results, this verse is a general principle of what focused spiritual training usually produces in the heart of children. Now, in order to get there, what I think we need to do to begin with is understand exactly what we're reading here in Proverbs 22:6. And in order to understand what we're reading, before we get to the very practical application of it, is we've got to understand that we are reading a proverb from a collection of proverbs that we call in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Well, what is a proverb? That's what we need to first look at. But before we do that, we need to understand that the Bible is filled with lots of different literary types. Now, please don't check out here, because while this might seem a bit heady and technical and maybe a little boring, it really is essential to understanding not only Proverbs 22:6 and the book of Proverbs, but understanding the Bible as a whole. There are a variety of different types of literature in the Bible. They're called literary genres. You've got narrative and law, poetry, prophecy, wisdom, gospel, history, letter or epistle, apocalyptic, just to name a few. Now, each type of literature found in the library of books that is the Bible is like, when you look at a literary genre, it's like a different kind of game that is complete with its own set of rules. For instance, let's think in sporting analogy. In football, you can push someone, but in basketball, you cannot. Basketball players cannot kick the ball, but they can use their hands, while the opposite is true for soccer. You see, if you don't understand the rules of the game being played, when you get on the field, you will be utterly confused. The same is true when it comes to the various literary types in the Bible. The author of each literary genre in the Bible understood when they were writing the rules in the way that he was conveying his message. To understand any passage in the Bible properly, we must follow the rules for the specific literary type that we're reading. You see, it's unfortunate that some people, I think, read the Bible as if it's all one homogenous type of writing, and they somewhat oversimplistic way say, well, I just read the Bible and the Bible says what it means and it means what it says and that's the end of the story, when in fact it's a little bit more involved than that. We understand that in everyday life. Let me give you an illustration. Would it not be dangerous for you to read a telephone directory as if it were a love letter? Or what if you were to mistake a menu at their local restaurant for directions to how to get to your friend's house? You see, that's silly to us because we understand the literary genre of a menu and a telephone directory and a love letter and directions. Each is a different type of writing, written in a different way for a different purpose, to be interpreted and understood based upon the expectations of the one that wrote that particular thing. The person writing a menu at the local restaurant understands that they're writing a menu and understands the purpose of a menu. And so when you go to read a menu, you read a menu like it's a menu because you understand its purpose. And you understand that menu and interpret it with the same expectations that were placed upon it by the author of the menu. It's just intuitive. Well, we've got to understand the same is true when we're looking at the Bible. So, there's a lot more that could be said about that. That's a quick and dirty kind of intro to Bible, correct Bible understanding, and there's much more that could be said about it. But for the purposes of tonight's lesson, let's look at the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a specific literary genre called wisdom literature. Wisdom literature includes the book of Proverbs along with the book of Job and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs, or you may know it as the Song of Solomon. Wisdom literature, by its very nature, has a strongly practical tone to it. It contains what might be called down-to-earth, common-sense advice for living. Wisdom books, really, when you look at it, wisdom books do not present promises. They never do. They provide insight into godly living that will help you to develop a godly character. Proverbs are a type of wisdom literature that might be considered, as one author has called them, good old-fashioned advice for living. You see, the Proverbs do not, hear me clearly on this, the Proverbs do not present universals. They don't present these are things that are always true, but instead they present what might be called norms for life, things that are normally the case, but the Proverbs admit that there are exceptions to all of this. This is the most critical rule for properly understanding Proverbs. The Proverbs provide nuggets of wisdom, not universal truths. Now, we understand this with modern proverbs. For instance, let me give you some modern proverbs. The early bird gets the worm. That's often the case that if you get up early and you work a hard, long day, that you'll be more successful in life. But that's not always true. Sometimes people get up real early in the morning and work a hard day and they don't get the proverbial worm. It's usually true, but there are certainly exceptions to it. Another example, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, it's usually the case, it seems, in life generally. We observe that the older that we get, the more that we tend to get stuck in our ways and we don't like change or learning new things. But I know all kinds of people, and you do too, that are exceptions to that rule. I know older people that have gone back to college. Ruth Phipps comes to mind. And I know people that have learned to use the latest technology very proficiently, some even better than I know how to use it. Well, this is true of biblical proverbs also. Let me give an example. Proverbs 10 and verse 4 says, "Lazy hands make a poor man, but diligent hands bring wealth." Well, that's generally the case, that if you work hard, you prosper. There's a reward for hard work. But there are exceptions to that. Particularly in today's economy, you see millionaires made overnight with seemingly no effort, with coming up with some latest app or some kind of new technology. And then at the same time, you might see hardworking farmers working their fingers to the bone day till night and still almost living in poverty. So it's true that lazy hands generally make a poor man and diligent hands bring wealth. That's generally a principle for life, but there are certainly exceptions to it. So what are the Proverbs? They are short, pithy statements that contain general truths about life, general principles about life, but they admit that there are exceptions. They don't make promises, rather they present principles for living. Now, Morgan read for us two other verses from the Proverbs that I asked him to read. Along this line, the Proverbs are warning us to make sure that we use them properly. Because if you use a proverb improperly, not understanding what it is that you're reading, it can do tremendous damage. The two that we looked at in Proverbs 26, verses 7 and 9 are these. "Like a lame man's legs which hang useless is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Or like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools." So the book of Proverbs itself is telling us, begging us, to use the Proverbs properly, understanding, it's expecting us to understand the Proverbs the way that the author intended them to be understood, understanding that we're reading a proverb. Just like if we read a menu at the restaurant, understanding that it's a menu that we're reading. So, one of the reasons that that's so important is that when it comes to Proverbs 22:6, is that it is generally true, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. It's generally true that parents who train their children properly when they are young will find that the principles that are instilled in youth will stick with their children even as they grow into maturity and adulthood. But again, there are exceptions to this general rule. In fact, God Himself is an exception to this proverb. God speaks through His prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2 and says these words, "Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." I don't think any of us in here are prepared to say that God was a poor parent or that He failed in His training. God certainly is the most perfect parent. He makes no mistakes in His training. And yet His Israelite children made the choice to rebel against His teaching. So Proverbs 22:6, again, is not a rule or a formula that guarantees parental results. If it were, then that would mean not only that God failed at this proverb, but it would also mean that the free will of children is erased. Because if this is a promise guaranteeing that as parents, if we train properly, that children will always be faithful, then that is saying that somehow, by our training as parents, it has erased the ability of our children to make a moral choice to abandon that training. And each of us, we know, has the ability, as we grow to adulthood, to either embrace or reject what we've been taught. So, by understanding that Proverbs 22:6 is a general principle for life and not a promise for parents, what is this classic verse really prescribing for parental teaching? That's what we need to get to. What is the principle of this teaching? The common sense principle that Proverbs 22:6 is teaching is this. Normally, it is the case that when you are intentionally trained by your parents, what you are trained to believe will stick with you for the rest of your life. Now, we know that. Think about it. Let me give an example. My entire life, and you may have, I'm sure you have had the same experience, but my entire life, when I've been around my father, he has looked for opportunities to pass down little nuggets little life lessons to me. Life lessons that he learned from his father, or life lessons that he learned from his great uncle. And I can't tell you the times that whenever I was growing up as a child that I would hear my father say these words over and over again. Well, you know what your grandpa used to say. Or you know what your Uncle Raymond used to say about that. And then he would converse with me and share with me some short little statement, a memorable thing that had always stuck with him, something he was taught as a kid that never left him. And now he's instilled it in me. And I do it's almost like whiplash at the double take that I do when the very words that I've heard my dad say to me as a child come out of my own mouth toward my own children. But it sticks. That training sticks. Practically, think about it. Many of the skills that you or I have in our lives, we learned because our parents took, now I'm choosing words carefully here, because our parents took intentional time to train us in doing those things. For instance, for the men in the audience, you probably, the way you learned to shave, somewhere along the way, your dad gave you some pointers on how to do that without cutting your neck all up. If you know how to change a tire, somebody along the way, probably a dad, an uncle, a grandparent, a friend, somebody that you looked up to, took the time to walk you through step by step how to change a flat tire on your car. If you know how to change a diaper, somebody walked you through that process. Or swing a golf club, or shoot a basketball, or fry chicken in the skillet. Or make meringue for a pie. And get that right. You see, somebody taught you those skills. It wasn't just that they gave you a lecture, but instead they trained you step by step and walked you through and showed you step A, step B, step C, and let you then do it for yourself while they're advising you along the way, and intentionally took the time to train you in a skill, and those life skills that you learned stuck with you and now are things you know how to do yourself. The reason that all of us know how to do the certain things that we know how to do is because somebody took the time to intentionally train us. And sometimes we don't know how to do certain things that we wish we knew how to do, that we see others around us doing, because nobody did take the time to show us how to do that. There are many things that I saw my dad do growing up that for whatever reason he never walked me through those things. I've seen him do those things a million times, but for whatever reason, there are some things that he never really trained me to do. And maybe it wasn't his fault. Maybe I didn't show an interest. But there are some things, like my dad knows how to weld really good. He walked my brother through that. My brother can weld, but for whatever reason, I never, although I saw them do it hundreds upon hundreds of times, to this day, I still don't know how to weld. For you, it might be something like cleaning fish. Or it might be cooking something you saw your mother cook all the time that now you wish she was still here to walk you back through it. On a spiritual level, for many children, and this is where the rubber meets the road, for many children, they have seen their parents go to church. They have seen their parents be involved in ministry and teach Bible classes. They've seen their parents take food to shut-ins. They've seen their parents do many of those things. Sometimes we're even expected to go along themselves in those activities. They have seen their parents live lives of faith, but they were never intentionally trained in spiritual living. You see, the parenting prescription of Proverbs 22:6 is that the things that really stick with children are the things that parents spend the time and are intentional in training. We might use the word coaching in those things. This verse does not say, teach a child, and when he is old, he will not depart from what you taught him. It doesn't say teach, it says train. And I'm convinced, although it might be a matter of semantics, I'm convinced there's a huge difference between the two. The emphasis here is not on teaching doctrine or teaching certain truths and then somehow expecting those truths to also set up residence in the mind and heart of those that are it's being communicated to, but instead instructing, coaching, training in spiritual life skills. Showing your children how to walk by faith and not by sight. Showing them how to respect others. Showing them how to love the unlovable. Showing them how to keep your commitments. Showing them how to do these things is the training of spiritual life that Proverbs 22:6 is discussing. It's the same concept that was taught long ago before this proverb was written. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, where the parental love is explained as, first, you've got to love God with everything that you have, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then you're in a position, once it is yours, to teach it to your children diligently as you talk, as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. This is daily spiritual training, not just taking kids to church. The parenting prescription here is for spiritual training of children in the trenches of daily life. That's what's being discussed here. It is a type of intentional training that is done that usually sticks with kids for a lifetime. I think some have wrongly read this verse to be discussing how children that children won't abandon the teaching of their youth, or if they do, that one day, if the training was done properly, they'll one day circle back to it. But in reality, this principle, what is being taught here, is that usually when intentional spiritual training has been done, children will never leave that training. Even when they are old, as the English Standard Version translates it, I think much better here, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The idea here is that whenever the training has been done intentionally, although there are exceptions, Proverbs admits there are exceptions, that training will stay with them for the rest of their life. Now, I've seen this numerous times in my ministry. I've seen parents who took their kids to church, but really did little by way of spiritually training on a daily basis and in the home. And then they're suddenly grief-stricken when their children abandon the faith, but I would argue they may have never even had the faith themselves to begin with. And sometimes it's because no real training had ever occurred. I've also seen people who were very active in church work, many of them, unfortunately, very, very active and busy gospel preachers, who, while they're very active in their church work, neglected their responsibility to really train their own kids. And so their own kids really never got the training because they were too busy training everybody else. And so their kids never really took to the faith. Or maybe it appeared that they did, and then they just left it. I've also seen parents who worked very intentionally to train their children spiritually, and they never departed, just like Proverbs 22:6 is teaching. I've seen parents who raised 4 and 5 kids, and all of those kids, even to this day, as now grown adults themselves, are filled with faith, never left it, and are extremely active and involved in the work of God's people. I've seen this proverb in action. But I've also seen the exceptions to this proverbial statement. I've seen intentional parents who worked really hard to train their kids spiritually, but some of their children, of their own volition, made the decision to walk away from that training. And it broke their parents' hearts. But I want to say that such instances don't necessarily mean that the parents failed in their training. It may just mean that those children, of their own God-given free will, chose to walk away. Proverbs 22:6 is a classic verse for parents. Unfortunately, it has been classic, I think, for sometimes the wrong reasons. We must understand the proverb is communicating in accordance with its literary type. And so by understanding that, more times than not, when parents intentionally train their children in the way they should go, even when they are grown up and grown old, they will not depart from what they have learned. It is generally the case that intentional training of youth sticks with us for a lifetime and forms our characters. This verse is a principle for life, a principle, not a promise. There are exceptions to this principle. Sometimes even the best training of parents goes ignored by children. God Himself knows that heartache of children who rebelled against their upbringing. This verse, I think, should be a new classic for parents. The reason it should be a new classic is because the prescription for parenting that this verse is communicating is that we must be intentional. We must spend time on a daily basis in the everyday walks of life, intentionally along the way, coaching and training our children to know God. We must use every opportunity that we can and be deliberate. In the daily routines of life, we must look for opportunities to train our children in the way they should go. Tonight, as we've talked about this, it may be the case that you might feel as God feels, the heartache of knowing that you have tried your best to raise your children to know the Lord, and for whatever reason, they've chosen to not embrace it. I would say that the parenting prescription of Proverbs 22:6 in principle doesn't just apply when children are young, but you always are a parent to your children. And you look for, as best you can with the wisdom of God, every opportunity, with your speech seasoned as with salt, asking through prayer fervently that God would grant you the wisdom to know what to say and when to say it, what not to say and when not to say it, that you might still exercise influence and be intentional in spiritual training of even your grown children, and pray to God that they would hear the message and turn back to Him. But for those of us that are now in the throes of training small little ones, or maybe you now have influence as a grandparent upon your grandchildren, we must never stop being intentional. It's easy to do. It's easy to become somewhat lazy in the deliberateness of training the next generation to know the Lord. Let us not grow weary. Let's not grow frustrated, but let's be persistent in calling people to know the Lord and calling people to see His love and be devoted to Him and pray to God that they don't depart from it. and if they do, that they would come back. Tonight, if you have departed from the Lord, we would encourage you to think seriously about the direction of your life. If we can help you in any way, or maybe you're ready to devote your life to the Lord, or maybe you just need prayers, that we as a church family might lift you up before God, that God would grant you wisdom in training your children or trying to influence them in some way for the cause of Christ. If we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.